Won't that be a wonderful thing to be able to get to heaven? And we long and look forward to that time. We're in the midst of a series on our family fellowship nights, which only happen the fourth Sunday night of the month. And by the way, we're not going to do a family fellowship in March, because the fourth Sunday night is on Easter. And it's also the time where we'll have a significant group that's gone to Last Leaders. And there's just a lot of things going on that weekend. With it being the Easter holiday and things, we thought that we would not do it that evening. And so we'll pick back up the month of April. But March, we're also having our Easter egg hunt. Because of things, we're also going to move that up to the week before, March the 20th. And so, with those various activities and so much going on, we won't have this fellowship meal in March. But I'm studying the enemies of the heart. Remember I said that was the idea came from a book written by Andy Stanley on the title, Enemies of the Heart. And last time, in the month of January, we talked about how we all need a heart checkup and how we need to consider how so many of the outward expressions of our life have a deeper root. Remember we talked about a pear tree and how if we had a pear tree in our backyard and it was constantly putting off pears, so much so that they were rotting and they were causing all kinds of problems. We could be out there every day picking up the pears and just carting them off, or we could decide if we're not going to use them, just to cut the tree and get rid of the tree. And so many times in our lives, our problems are like that. We're always just picking up the pieces of really the root problem is our heart. And so we introduced this concept of our heart as Jesus talked about it so much in his teachings. And I share with you about Spaghetti Junction, which is in Atlanta, and a complicated intersection there in our heart, like this Spaghetti Junction, which has all these interstates coming in and going different directions, is like this. Because when things come into our life, when we perceive information, we then filter those things through our heart, and then it comes back out. And so we must understand that we should seek, Matthew 5:8, to have a pure heart. Have a pure heart. And want to cleanse our heart constantly and seek to have a pure heart. Because a damaged heart always affects an individual's ability to initiate and maintain intimate relationships. So whatever's going on in our heart, Jesus says that what we're saying, what we're doing, proceeds from our heart. And that was the first lesson, just a real quick review. Tonight, we want to think about guilt. And so turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. And guilt is basically this thought in our interpersonal relationships that I owe you. And Jesus talks about guilt in terms of debt relationships. In verse number 12 of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Now Jesus is not talking primarily here about financial debts, is he? He's talking about those who are indebted to us and our responsibility to forgive others who have wronged us. In fact, he continues on and says in verse number 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then in chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel as well, we have the story, the parable of what we often call the unmerciful or the unforgiving servant, found in verses 21 through verse 35. And in this story, after Peter had asked about how many times should he forgive, Jesus tells this story, and it's about a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. I want you to notice how we're relating. When Jesus is trying to relate about our forgiveness and about the grace we have received and the love we have received from God, and about how we feel guilty and about how God has offered His grace, and about how we then go out and try to extract the debts we have from others, that He puts it in terms of financial terms. And so He tells about this man who had 10,000 talents, and the king forgave him of this incredible debt. I mean, it's just a huge debt that he was forgiven of. Not a debt that he could never earn and pay off, but a debt that he could only have forgiven by the grace of the king. But we know what happens in the rest of this story. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a much less debt. Much less. And he goes out and he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And the man pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And remember, he wasn't able to pay that debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is a very serious subject as we think about guilt and forgiveness and all these issues that are so closely tied together. And guilt comes from this idea that I owe someone because I have wronged them. In fact, we have turned this term guilt into a verb. Like when we say, "Go Google it," or, you know, someone says, "I Xeroxed this paper, I made a copy of it." We've turned those nouns into verbs. Well, that's how we've done with guilt as well. We say, I'm going to guilt them into doing it. Or I have been guilted into it. Well, we feel like we're owed. And guilt changes how we relate to the one that we feel guilt toward. For example, guilt in this concept of I owe you can be restated as an act of theft or taking from someone. And we could use a lot of the illustrations, but let me use one that unfortunately is too common when it comes to a family. Here's a family, and we could choose the man or woman. But one partner gets involved in an extramarital affair, an extramarital relationship. And they leave, and think about the guilt that they're incurring, and think about the wrong that they're doing, and the debts that they're making by those actions. For example, consider what he owes, if it's a man, what he owes his wife when he runs out on her. And the wrong that he's doing to her and what he's stealing from her. He's stealing from her a husband, a faithful husband. He's stealing from her his loyalty. Maybe in a lot of ways his provision and his care. He's taking from her respect and all kinds of things he's stealing from her. But then think about even the one that he's been involved with and what he's taken from that person. Or maybe from her husband. And then think about those kids, if there's kids involved in the relationship. How, when the little girl, the little boy asking the question, "Daddy, why do you not love mommy anymore? Why are you not here?" The debt that he is incurring in the lives of those kids. Or then with, as it even relates to the church, and the wrong that and the shame that he might bring upon the church or upon Christ. You see, and we can, that's just in one that's easy for us to understand, but we can relate that on a large level like that or even on smaller levels. When we maybe are dishonest with others. But when we wrong someone else, we create a debt-to-debtor relationship. This is what Jesus is saying. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. And we often will avoid people that we're indebted to. And it changes that relationship drastically. And guilt is an important emotion that should inspire change. So guilt's not all bad. In fact, I believe God created us as emotional people that can feel the weight of guilt, that have a conscience and can be convicted of wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10 does not use the word guilt, but it uses the term godly sorrow. And Paul talked about how he was thankful this godly sorrow that had been produced in the Corinthian brethren had produced repentance, which leads to salvation. And he says that's not to be regretted. That's not, we're not upset that we produced this in you. And so guilt is an important emotion that should inspire change. But here's the thing, as we want to talk about it tonight, that if we don't recognize our wrongs, it's going to cause all kinds of problems for us. And if we live with guilt, it's going to eat us away. You see, when you think about recognizing our sins and recognizing that we're lost without Jesus, how many folks in our world today need that level of guilt? I mean, they need to realize that there's something wrong with lying. There's something wrong with the immorality that they're practicing. There's something wrong with the dishonesty that they're doing at work. And they need to have guilt. They need to be convicted of that. I think about some stories from the Bible. One would come to mind of Zacchaeus. And how Zacchaeus, when he met the Lord, was convicted of that. We need to be convicted. I think about the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, where it says they were pricked or convicted in their heart. You see, they recognized that there was a guilt that they owed because they put Christ on the cross. So we must recognize our wrong. And as we think about guilt in our personal lives, guilt thrives off of secrets. Think about how guilt will often thrive in secret. For example, do you know people or a guilty person? People that a guilty person will find it difficult to trust others. Find it difficult to trust others. Or they tend to micromanage because they don't trust others. And these are characteristics kind of a godly, of a guilty leader or someone you're working with. Or someone in a relationship with. Or they build up walls. They just won't let you in. There's something that you feel like they're hiding. They're always pretending, and you feel like there's more to it. But you get more to them and more to the story, but they won't let you in. A guilty person is often distant and distracted, and often eat up with the past, maybe consumed with the past. And a guilty person will often overreact to people who share their weakness. When someone else struggles with some issue, they'll come down really hard on it, while they themselves are struggling with guilt for the same sin. So they often may overreact and react very strongly in the weakness, the same weakness in someone else. Now think about David in his episode that we study so often involving Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And I think about Psalm 32, after Nathan the prophet had come to him and said, "You are the man," and told him that story. And David was deceived at first and didn't know that it was him. And then after David had realized that, he talks about the blessing of forgiveness. And he's praising God. But I think it's interesting in verse 3 of Psalm 32 that he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." It's like he understood the God's hand was almost like upon him. Now, obviously, God's hand physically wasn't there, but it was like the weight of that guilt. I've heard people say before that they, each Sunday, you know, they knew they needed to come forward. They knew they needed to change. It's almost like they would have to hold on to the pew. When we had pews, you know, right now it's the chair, right? Hold on to the chair in front of them. or make sure they weren't sitting on the outside aisle. They would use all kinds of rationalized excuses of why they would put it off more. Why they kept putting off becoming a Christian. You see, it's like the Lord was heavy upon them. And sometimes it will affect us physically, as David's talking about here. It will affect us with others. You think about how that shaped David's relationship with other people. How it affected his family. And the remorse and the guilt that David felt. And so guilt thrives off of secrets. What did David do in that whole situation? He tried to cover it all up. Once he had committed the sin with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it up, didn't he? Tried to cover it up, and he went so far as committing murder. And he was allowing and believing that if he could just keep it secret. But in his heart, he knew, and the guilt had to be eating away at him. And you see that here in Psalm 32 as well as Psalm 51 when he confesses that. Because guilt will thrive off of secrets. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and guilt works hard to keep secrets covered up, we realize that guilt wants us to keep secrets from getting out. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 13, Paul writes about this same concept when he's talking about the light. And he says we are to walk as children of light, verse 8. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. For take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. When we hide ourselves, when we can't tell the whole truth, when we won't let others close, we lie and are dishonest. And so guilt thrives, and Satan thrives off of keeping secrets. And when we have these things in our, as we might say, in our closet, it will eat us up. And here's the thing. We often don't even realize that the way we react to others or the reason we keep God at a distance is because of that guilt. And we're afraid that someone will expose it. We're afraid even that maybe in our twisted mind we've even kind of got it convinced that we've even hidden it from God because we've hidden it from the church or hidden it from others. And we don't want it to be exposed. And guilt is still there, though. And we struggle. We maybe struggle to sleep. We maybe struggle to move on. Guilt will thrive off of secrets. And therefore, the answer that the Bible gives us for dealing with this is the habit of confession. Now, if you were to go to a heart doctor, and the doctor tells you to start exercising because your heart's in bad shape and start eating differently, you might say, well, I just can't do that. See, doc, I tried exercising. I got on the treadmill one time, and in 5 minutes I was exhausted. I just can't do it. Doc, I need you to get my heart strong so I can exercise. Now, what's the doctor going to tell you? That's the wrong order. I can't get your heart strong first, and then you exercise. I've got to have you start exercising. Why? So you can get your heart strong. That the way to have a strong heart is going to be through the discipline, the habit of that exercise. Well, so it is for us. Many times we want to purge ourselves of the guilty heart, but we don't want to do the habit. And the habit we're talking about tonight is the habit of confession. And so this is the foundation of moving forward. The first thing we have to do to deal with guilt is obviously we have to find peace in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. That the first thing we've got to do with guilt is we've got to come to Jesus. We've got to release that guilt through the power of the blood of Christ. And so it's important for us to understand that ultimately our forgiveness, our salvation, must be made vertically with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to find peace in Christ. And then we have to use confession to destroy the power of guilt. In 1 John chapter 1, John speaks about this idea. In beginning at verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to understand that we've got to let it out. And that the only way guilt can fully be released is through confession. Now here's the thing that we often do, and I can get into temptation of it, and maybe even our doctrine has influenced us this way in the church, is we often abuse confession by making it about conscience relief instead of change. Let me explain this a little bit. And I think all of us maybe go back to when we became a Christian, if you became a Christian as a teenager or a young person. You know, you were trying to live right, and us as adults can do this too, but I think it maybe a lot of teenagers, and as when we're immature as Christians, we get into this especially. We sin during the day, and at night we confess that, and we feel better, and that's good. But then we don't do anything really about it to change that, and so the next day we maybe do the same thing. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, that cycle just gets repeated, and we almost get into this idea, this belief, that it doesn't really matter what we do as long as we then confess that to the Lord, and we'll just have forgiveness. And then we can really get into a bad habit of, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, we trust in the Lord's grace. But does that allow us or justify us continuing in sin? If I were to have someone who is being dishonest and stealing from me every week, and they only did it one time a week, let's say, but every time they did it, each week they would come and confess that to me on Sunday, and they'd say, Josh, I'm sorry I stole from you this week. I'd say, that's all right, I forgive you. You know, I understand it was a slip-up. But then they do it again next week, and next week, and next week. We would pretty soon think that, wait, there's a problem here. We've got to put some measures in place so that we bring about change. Because, and here's the thing I want to really point out, is that confession must be connected with repentance and restitution. But there needs to be the connection with change. You see, it's important to understand that we need to have vertical confession, and that is certainly a part of it if we've wronged God. But we also need to understand that is a motivation for bringing about change as well, and not continuing to do the behavior. And so there's a lot of verses on this. Mark chapter 1 talks about when John's baptizing people and about how it was a baptism under repentance and they were confessing their sins. And the idea is they're repenting, they're changing. In Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus and how he changes greatly. He confessed those wrongs, but he changed. He even went so far as to say, I will pay back people I've wronged four times. And then in James, I do want to read James' passage again. James has this idea in his letter when he talks about this concept of repentance. And James says in verse 15 and 16, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James is saying that there's a need oftentimes for us to confess them, not just to the Lord, but to one another. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount about when you're offering your gift to the altar, if you realize that you have aught against your brother, and really from his other passages as well, it goes both ways. If you have a problem with him or he has a problem with you, go to him and first be reconciled. Go, and the concept is confess. Work that out. You see, confession should bring about change. And so we need to make sure that confession is not simply a conscience relief,
but that it works to bring about the change that God wants.
Now let me share and try to kind of apply this back to guilt. So if we're harboring in our heart guilt that's going on, this is why God encourages us to confess. And of course, the likely question that we need to address before we end is, well, who do I confess it to, Josh? Well, first of all, God. We need to confess things to God. But number two, I think all these passages that we looked at have talked about confessing it to the one I've wronged. Guilt is, I owe you. And if that person is living and if they're able, we need to confess, we need to apologize, and we need to try to make as best we can right. And if we want that relationship, but here's the thing. If you borrowed, or if I borrowed, excuse me, say $1,000 from you, so that I have a debt where I owe you, and that's the way Jesus uses the language, he puts it in financial terms. When you see me, and I see you, what are we going to be thinking about? Now, we may not talk about it, but in somewhere in the back of our mind, especially as the days and the months go on, we're going to think about what? Well, Josh, you owe me $1,000. And I'm going to think about, I owe you $1,000. And you know what I'm going to try to do? Avoid you. I'm going to try to avoid you. Because I don't want to think about what? The debt I owe you. And that's the way it works in our personal relationships as well. And we're not going to be able to have something taken out of the way from being between us until what? That debt is resolved. Until I either pay you that money or I apologize and tell you the story and try to deal with it with you. And so we have to deal with it. We have to confess it. We have to get the guilt out of the way. Now, if it's in a broad way, and we can think about 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2, 2 John 9 and through 11, if it's in a broad way, if I've sinned in a way that's brought shame upon the church, then I need to confess it to the church. I need to confess that to the church. And I've wronged the church. Remember I talked about that man who was involved in that affair? He wronged his wife, he wronged his kids, but he also wronged the church and he wronged Christ, he wronged God. So I need to confess that to the body of the church. That's why we extend the invitation. Give people an opportunity if they need to confess or if they need to become a Christian or if they just need to request prayers. Because that's a formal way we do that, but we need to have some way in the church to offer people to confess. But if you have guilt, you need to find a safe place. Maybe it's a good friend. Maybe if you're dealing with something, you need to come and see myself, the elders. Maybe you need to go to a Christian counselor. But if you're dealing with things from the past that maybe are down deep and the issue is guilt and you're still feeling bad for it, and here's the thing, you might have prayed about it 1,000 times, but it still keeps coming back. The reason it's coming back is because you've dealt with it on this level, but you haven't dealt with it on that level. You haven't dealt with it with the person that you feel like you've wronged. And if it's possible to do that, often the only way to actually get that guilt off your conscience is by actually dealing with it. And it's not easy, but it is simple. You see, the heart prescription is simply confession. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, or if you do need to make a confession to the church, then we're going to invite you to come. If you need to request prayers, then please come as together we stand and sing.